Greetings and welcome once again to Grace Alive. It's good to have you tune in with us today, and we trust that you'll stay tuned for the next 30 minutes as we share together with you from God's Word. In just a few moments, we will start a brand new series of studies here on Grace Alive, a series entitled, Should Your Conscience Be Your Guide? Titus chapter 1 and verse 15 will be our starting point for this series of studies, so you might want to take a moment now, get your Bibles, and turn to the first chapter of Paul's epistle to Titus. And as you turn there, I'll remind you once again that you're watching Grace Alive. And at the end of the program, we'll be giving you complete information about how you can contact us. We have a web address, a toll-free phone number, and also, of course, by regular mail, you can contact us. And if you'd like to receive the audio or video cassette tapes or CDs or DVDs of this entire month's series of studies, at the end of the program, get that address down right to us, request it. We'll be glad to get them out to you without any cost or obligation. We simply want to help you in your study and understanding of God's Word. Right now, let's turn to Titus chapter 1 and verse 15. Titus chapter 1 and verse number 15, and there we read this. Unto the pure, all things are pure. But unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. As I mentioned, the title of our series of studies this month is Should Your Conscience Be Your Guide? And in this verse, the Apostle Paul talks about a mind and conscience that is defiled. If you think back some years to your childhood, the Pinocchio, the Disney film Pinocchio. There was a character in that film called Jiminy Cricket. And Jiminy's job, one of those jobs, was to tell Pinocchio how to know right from wrong. And he sang a little song. And in that song, it said, always let your conscience be your guide. So we want to ask that, was Jiminy Cricket's advice right that he gave to Pinocchio? To let your conscience be your guide. In this passage of scripture that we read, Paul talks about a conscience that is defiled. Now what would happen if we were to allow a defiled conscience to be our guide? And you know, it might be amusing that in a children's film, they talk about your conscience being your guide, and a little animated character talks about that. But you know, many people today live their lives that way. If they say they believe this or that or think this or that about a certain thing, if you were to ask them why, they might reply, well, it's because I do. That's just what I believe. It's just what I think. Just because my conscience tells me that it's true. So many people today base what they believe, what they think is right and wrong, what they think is good and bad, on this internal system of conscience. So it's important that we understand what conscience is, what the Bible has to say about conscience, and what it means to have a defiled conscience, because we certainly wouldn't want to have a defiled, ungodly conscience being our guide. So in this series of studies, we'll look at what the Bible has to say about your conscience and about how your conscience can be the proper guide that God intended it to be. Now, first of all, what we need to do in this first week of studies is review a little bit the character and nature of man. We've looked at this in the past, and past studies spent entire months on looking at the character and nature of man. We'll just spend this one week in this series of studies, but it's important that we have in our frame of reference an understanding of who man is, of how God created him, and how he's put together. Let's turn back to the book of Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1 and verse number 26. In Genesis 1:26, we read about the creation of man. Genesis 1:26, God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over all, and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image, in the image of God created him. Male and female created he them. That verse tells us, those verses, that man is created in God's image. God said, let us make man in our image. And it's interesting that the wording in the scripture there is very specific. We know that there's one God, but we talk about that one God eternally existing in three persons, in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And when God talks about making man in his image, he emphasizes the plurality of his existence. Not just the singularity of it, but the plurality of it. Let us, in speaking to the Son and the Holy Ghost, let us make man in our image. And the sense in which man is made in God's image is not so much the idea that we look like God, that our appearance is that of God, but that our makeup is like God, that we are put together in the unique way that God is put together. Let's turn to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5, and get also 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And these two passages are two passages that we can use to understand the similarity between God and man. 1 John chapter 5 and also 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5 and 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. In 1 John 5 verse 7 we read this: "There are three that bear record in heaven, the Father and the Word and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one." John tells us that there are three that bear record in heaven, that God exists eternally as three persons, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, three in one. If we turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse number 23, we read this: "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly," and notice that word is wholly, that is completely, it's not holy, "to make you holy, but sanctify you wholly, completely. And I pray God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." So there, when Paul talks about mankind and how we're put together, how we're made up, he says that the God of peace sanctify us wholly. I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless. Three part, one being, humanity, mankind, in three parts, spirit, soul, and body. Just as God is one, made up of three, so mankind is one, made up of three. God is one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, made up of three. Man is one being, spirit, soul, and body, made up of three. So we are created in God's image in the sense that we, as God, are triune beings. And that understanding the triune nature of man and what each part of man does, it becomes very important when we have this discussion about conscience and about our conscience being our guide and about the very fact that mankind has something called a conscience. Let's turn back to the book of Genesis now, chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. And in Genesis chapter 2, let's read verse 7. Genesis 2 verse 7. We're going to begin to look now at the various parts of man. We saw that God eternally exists as three persons. God exists as Father, He exists as Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, we call that the Trinity of God's existence. Now, we're going to talk in this study not so much about the Trinity of God's existence, but about man's existence, about the Trinity of man's existence. And the Trinity of man's existence: man is created in God's image, therefore a triune being. We already read those three parts of man. The three parts of man are spirit, soul, and body. Spirit, soul, and body. Those are the three parts. If these are the three elements that make up God, the three elements that make up man are spirit, soul, and body. And each element of man, each one of those parts, plays a specific role and has a specific part in creation, in man's creation. Notice chapter 2, verse 7 of the book of Genesis. "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." Two elements in that passage. The Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground. What did he form from the dust of the ground? Well, he formed from the dust of the ground our body. And because our body is formed from the dust of the ground, it is the part of us that has a connection to and that allows us to interact with the world around us. It's the part of us that can feel heat and cold, that can feel pain, that can feel the sunshine shining on us, that can feel the cold winter wind. It relates to the environment around us in which we find ourselves. And the purpose for our body is to allow us to do that. It's interesting that as we go up the level, the ladder, if you will, of creation, there is the most basic element of creation is the plant world. The plant world also has a body. Plant has structure, it has form, but there's nothing to animate that body. A plant, it does relate to the environment around us, it interacts with the environment around it. Water comes in, it transpires water out. If you put it in a cold environment, it can freeze. Put it in a hot environment, it can dry out. So it interacts with the environment around it, but it's just a structure, a form, because it has no soul. And that's the second element here in the passage in verse 7. Man, God breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life, and he became a living soul. So not only does mankind have a body, not only does he have structure like the plant world, but man has something more. Man has a soul. And what your soul does is it animates your body. It animates that form. That's why a plant can't get up and move from point A to point B by itself. You have to move it. But a body with a soul, a form, a structure with a soul, can move on its own. It has life. It has a different kind of life than that plant. Now, that plant is alive, but it doesn't have anything that animates that life. Mankind, though, became a living soul. God breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life, and he became a living soul. Now, that soul allows you to relate to those around you. The soul is what allows you to share emotion and share feeling and share information and share wisdom and intelligence with other human beings. The body relates you to your environment. Your soul relates you to others. It relates you to others of your own kind, in fact, we should say. Because human beings are not the only creatures on God's earth to have a soul. The animal creation also has a soul. Turn with me, if you will, over to Genesis chapter 7. Genesis 7 and verse number 21, and we read this. And all flesh died that moved upon the earth, both of fowl and of cattle and of beast, and of every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth, and every man, all in whose nostrils was the breath of life, and all that was in the dry land died. All flesh died that moved upon the earth, not only men, but also animals, all in whose nostrils was the breath of life. You see, those animals have within them the breath of life just as you do. Those animals, their bodies are animated. They can run, they can jump, they can relate to one another of their own kind, of their own species. So when we look at the hierarchy of creation, we have the plant world with only a body, only structure. Then we have the animal creation, which we are a part of, which mankind is a part of, in the sense that we all have a soul. We're all animated, and we can all interact with one another. You know, one plant does not interact with another plant. You can sit two plants side by side, they won't have a conversation about what they did that day. But if you put two human beings side by side, they can carry on that conversation. Even two animals will interact with one another when they come into contact. But now there's the third level of creation that is reserved for human beings, what makes us in the image of God, and that is that mankind has within him a spirit. Mankind has within him something that allows him to know God. Turn with me, if you will, to the book of Job, chapter 32. Job, chapter 32. And in Job, chapter 32, we will learn of the spirit that is within man. Job 32 and verse number 8. Job chapter 32 and verse 8. But there is a spirit in man. So not only is man body and soul, but man also is spirit. Well, what difference is that? How does that make man different from plants or from animals? Well, there's a spirit in man, and the inspiration of the Almighty giveth them understanding. The inspiration of the Almighty giveth them, mankind, understanding. Why? Because mankind has a spirit. The spirit, your mind, is the part of you, in basic terms, it allows you to think and understand in the abstract. That is, it allows you to understand things that you can't see. It allows you to conceive things that are unseen. It allows you to know that there's a God. It allows you to understand that there can be something that exists that you've never seen. You've never seen God. But you can know that He exists because the Spirit in you, because that Spirit, there is a Spirit in man, and the inspiration of the Almighty giveth them understanding. That Spirit in man allows man to know and understand the inspiration of the Almighty. That makes us different than plants, makes us different than animals, makes us in the image of God because we have that third part, a triune being, just as God is a triune being. Turn to the book of John for a moment. John chapter 4. And in John chapter 4, we will read of the importance of this Spirit. John chapter 4 and verse number 24. John 4 and verse 24. God is a Spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. God is a Spirit. How is mankind created in the image of God? Well, God has a Spirit. He exists. Part of His existence is a spiritual existence. Mankind has a Spirit. And they that worship, God is a Spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit. See, that's why your dog can't worship God, because he has no spirit. Your plants in your house can't worship God. They have no spirit. Do they have life? Yes. But do they have spiritual life? No. Are they creations of God? Yes. But can they know that and conceive that and understand that? No. Because they don't have within them a spirit. They that worship God must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Romans chapter 8. Notice with me, if you will, Romans chapter 8. Another passage in this regard, this time in Paul's epistles. Romans chapter 8. And notice with me, if you will, verse number 16. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. The Spirit, capital S, God's Spirit, bears witness with our spirit, speaking of believers, that we are the children of God. What part of mankind does God commune and fellowship with? The Spirit. The Spirit of God bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Turn back to Romans chapter 1. So what we're understanding is that God created man in His own image. Triune God creates a triune being and has fellowship, unique fellowship with that triune being, because that being has also within Him a spirit. That being has also within Him the thing that's within God that allows man to know God. Now, if you notice Romans chapter 1, and this really will illustrate for us what the Spirit does for us. Romans chapter 1, and notice verse number 19. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. For God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain of their imagination. Their foolish heart was darkened, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. This is talking about what mankind did. When they knew God, they glorified Him not as God. They professed themselves to be wise. They became fools. But notice verse 19 and 20. That which may be known of God is manifest in them. Well, what is it that may be known of God? God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit. So what is it that may be known of God? His spirit. They that worship Him must worship Him in spirit. That which may be known of God is manifest in them. God has showed it unto them. God put something in you by virtue of the fact that you're a human being that allows you to know Him, that allows you to understand Him. Verse 20, for the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. The invisible things of God from the creation of the world are clearly seen. In other words, because you have a spirit, you can look at creation and reason and say, there must be a creator. That spirit within you allows you to think in that abstract way that says, oh, I'm looking at a camera. If there's a camera there, somebody must have made that camera. You take that out, extend it on out, I look out at creation and I see all the world and the universe around me, and I can say, wow, if there's this world and this universe, someone must have made that. It didn't just happen. There's design, there's structure, there's order. And it happened. See, the spirit in you, your mind, is what allows you to think in that way. Now, your pet can't think that way. Your dog can howl at the moon all night and never enters his mind, someone must have made that moon. Someone must have put it there. Your dog can look out at creation around him. Your cat can look out at creation around it. And it never enters their mind that someone made that creation. That's something that's reserved to human beings, but that's what Paul means when he says, the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. God is manifested. God is made known. The invisible things of God are seen in creation, and the part of that creation with a spirit that can know God can understand that there's a God. Because of that creation, because they see Him in creation. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork, David said. But that's only true for the human creation. That's not true of the animal creation or the plant creation. Listen to the book of Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1, 2, and 3. The writer here of Hebrews is talking about faith. It says this in verse 3. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, that there is a God, that He simply spoke the worlds into existence, so that the things that are seen are not made of things which do appear. The things you see didn't come from things you see. The things you see came from nothing, not made of things which do appear. Now, it takes faith to believe that, but before even faith, it takes a spirit. It takes a mind that can think in that abstract way and can reason. And can say, if there is a creation, there must be a creator. If there is a tree, someone made that tree. There are things that I can see, but those things that I can see are not made of things which do appear. God simply spoke them into existence. And that spirit within us is what allows us, mankind, to have a conscience. You see, an animal has no conscience. In other words, If a human being sees someone hurt or weak or helpless, the inclination on the part of most humans, because it's in our culture and our society, and we'll talk about why it's in our conscience in weeks to come, is to help that person, to try to get them on their feet again. And if you can't get them on their feet again, to make them as comfortable as possible. In the animal world, if there's an animal that's weak, and sickly and can't quite take care of, what happens to it? It gets eaten by a bigger animal. And does that animal that ate the weak animal have any pangs of conscience? Oh, I shouldn't have eaten that animal. I'm sorry that I ate that animal. No. That animal just operates on pure instinct. I'm hungry, there's food, I eat. But you see, mankind can operate at a different level. We need not operate like animals. As much as some people do, we need not. Because we have a spirit, a mind, and a conscience. Now, we'll talk in the next few weeks about a conscience that's defiled, how that problem came about, and then how we can purify that defiled conscience so it operates properly. So we trust that you'll tune in with us next week and for the next 3 weeks as we continue to look at your conscience being your guide. Right now, we'd like to invite you to write to us with any questions or comments that you might have about the program, about what you've heard today. Our address is Grace Alive, 743 Ridge Road, Fallen Timber, Pennsylvania, 16639. Our web address is www.gracealive.us, and our toll-free phone number is 877-53-GRACE. That's 877-53-GRACE. We look forward to hearing from you this week in any one of those ways. And when you write this week, if you'd like to receive the audio or video cassette tapes or the CDs or DVDs of this entire month's series of studies, just please let us know that. We'd be glad to send them to you. Be sure to specify what you'd like, whether you'd like the VHS tapes, the audio tapes, or CDs or DVDs. And when you request them, we'll get them out to you right away without any cost or obligation. We simply want to help you better understand God's Word, and this month understand the conscience being your guide. Look forward to hearing from you this week, and we trust that until next week, when we see you again by means of television, God's grace will truly be alive in your life.